Sometimes things can seem hopeless. The terrorist attacks in San Bernardino and Paris over the last few weeks are cold reminders that sometimes it seems that the world's increasingly rapidly spiraling into an abyss of trouble and despair. It seems hopeless some days. And then we hear, "Prepare the way of the Lord and make straight his paths. All flesh shall see the salvation of God." And we remember that as Christians, we can never give in to hopelessness or despair. And even as we mourn and pray for the dead, and pray even for those who hate us, because they do hate us, and as we gird our loins to battle to defend ourselves from evil on every side, we remember that this is a season of Advent, the season of preparing to celebrate the coming of the Savior, the Prince of Peace, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the Savior of the world. In short, my friends, this is a season of hope. Now, to some, that kind of talk seems naive or ignorant. They say, "What do we have to hope in?" Not God, they say. According to the New York Daily News last week, God isn't fixing things. But who are really the ignorant ones? The secular culture around us is constantly talking to us about God, but they're really clueless about him. Because our hope is not in a God who simply fixes things. He's not a God who does what we command him to do, but a God who has mercy on us, even when we make so many problems for ourselves that need fixing. The ignorance of who God is rampant today, and it leads otherwise good people who in their heart of hearts yearn for a Savior to place their hope in all the wrong things. Some, for example, place their hope in a false prophet who lived 13 centuries ago and wielded a bloody sword and seems to them today to be sending them out to kill anyone who disagrees with them. Others place their hope in a new social and moral order, thinking that everything that came before was bad and everything new or different must be good. Others place their hope in politicians or laws or governments. Others place their hopes in riches and wealth. And still others place their hope in various forms of delusions or escapism, in drugs or sex or fantasy, or even simple sentimentalism. We see all this in a very unique and intense way during the season of Advent. This wonderful season of hope in our Savior Jesus Christ that so many around us seem to completely separate from him, and yet still seek to keep the season as a season of hope, but hope in all the wrong things. For example, they focus on gifts given and received, especially expensive gifts that they hope will make them happy or buy happiness for someone else. Or they place their hope in the sentimental feelings of the season, of family memories or family get-togethers, even though these sentiments will most probably pass away with the end of December, the temporary good feelings giving way to the old despair. Or they hope in the sights and sounds and tastes of the season, the lights, the decorations, the Christmas cookies, that remind them of happier days, but leave them with nothing but nice memories. Now, don't get me wrong, there's nothing with any of these things, with gifts, with warm feelings, with Christmas trees or eggnog or whatever. Nothing wrong with that at all. In fact, most of those things have their roots in the Christian celebration of Advent. They belong to us. The warm feelings of the season used to flow from the perfect love flowing from the divine babe lying in a manger. The Christmas tree, the evergreen tree in the midst of the coldness of winter, once symbolized the everlasting life of Christ in the face of the coldness of death. The tree of life in the Garden of Eden, the tree of life on Calvary. And the lights on those trees once represented the true light of Christ shining through the holy lives of all the saints, the multitude of saints in heaven and on earth. The Christmas delicacies reminded us of the richness of the heavenly banquet hosted by the Savior himself. We could go on and on. But now all these things, these mere symbols that were once expressions of our hope in Christ, now for too many people have become really the object of their hope. But love without Christ quickly turns to rank and insipid sentimentality. The exchange of presents without Christ soon falls into crass materialism. And the lights on the trees without Christ slowly grow dim and then dark. There's more to Advent than false hope and passing feelings and trinkets and customs. And that more is Jesus Christ. Now, one of the best examples of all this is a fellow called Santa Claus. Santa Claus, as I hope you know, is really the Christian St. Nicholas. And today, December 6th, is usually his feast day, except that since it falls on Sunday this year, we don't celebrate it. Now, St. Nicholas was a bishop in the 4th century in what's now Turkey. And legends abound about his kindness, especially his love for children and young people, how he would carry candies and treats in his pockets and give them to the little ones, how he once saved 3 young girls from being sold by their pagan father into slavery by secretly at night going to their homes in 3 different nights and throwing bags of gold to be their dowries. Not to mention his famous love for the poor, and amazing stories of his great miracles. He was called a wonder worker, a thaumaturgus. Sadly, most people forget all this about St. Nicholas. But what's worse is that the most important and historically certain stories of his life seem to be completely forgotten. You see, Nicholas was a bishop during the last years of the Roman persecution of the Christians. And because he was so widely revered by Christians everywhere, the Romans targeted him early on and arrested him and tortured him mercilessly, almost to the point of death, to force him to renounce his faith in Jesus Christ. But he refused and shed his blood, suffering terribly. Because you see, it was Jesus Christ who was the source of his great love and his miraculous powers. And so in spite of the worst torture, his hope remained firm in Jesus. And Jesus didn't fix things for Nicholas, at least not right away. He continued to suffer. But one day, the persecution stopped. And almost overnight, Christianity became not only legal in the empire, but it became the state religion. But even that's not the end of the story. A few years later, in the year 325, Bishop Nicholas joined hundreds of other bishops from around the world at the famous Council of Nicaea, the first ecumenical council, the first gathering of all the bishops, where they could come together after all those years of persecution and finally, without fear, discuss exactly what Christianity believed, sort of making sure all these bishops were on the same page. But at that council, there was a famous priest named Arius, who argued that Jesus was not God. Now imagine if you're Nicholas and you'd been tortured for refusing to deny the divinity of Jesus. And here's this arrogant priest standing amidst all the bishops claiming that very thing, denying the divinity of Jesus. So you can imagine Nicholas got upset, and soon it became too much for him, and they tell us that he ran across the room finally and struck Arius in the face. he was ashamed of himself immediately. And the bishops were ashamed of him too, and they stripped him of his bishop's robes, and the emperor threw him in prison and had him chained in prison. And of course, in the cell at night, Nicholas felt terrible and begged Jesus for forgiveness, and Jesus heard him. His hope was answered. And the legends tell us that Jesus and Mary appeared to him that night in his cell and first loosed his chains and then dressed him in his bishop's garments again and handed him back his crozier, his pastoral staff. And of course, the next morning, when the jailer saw him freed from his bonds and dressed again, he told the emperor, and the emperor freed him. And pretty soon, very quickly, he became even more revered throughout the church. Now, the figure of Santa Claus is clouded in a lot of mystery, but it's my opinion that because of his great faith and love and hope in Jesus Christ, that when Nicholas finally died and met his Savior in heaven, became, as we say, a saint, Jesus said something to him like, "Have I got a great job for you?" And he put him in charge of helping all the little children experience the holiness and joy of our Lord's birthday in a very special way. And so by God's will, he became the one who we now know as Santa Claus, wearing that famous red suit, which would surprise people to know is a symbol of the blood that he shed for Jesus in union with the blood of Christ. That's my story, and I'm sticking with it. That's Santa Claus, a man who hoped, who placed all his hope in his Savior, Jesus Christ. No wonder that he can race around the world in one evening, giving gifts to all the children. It's not magic, it's a miracle. It's the power of God. But that is not how the world thinks of Santa Claus. They see him only as an old man who brings toys and gifts and who performs magic tricks like a merry old Harry Potter. A caricature of reality, just like the caricature of Advent and Christmas and so many other things involving God and man. A false figure of hope. They just don't understand Santa or Advent or Christmas. And they don't even understand their own desire and hope for a Savior. But we do. And like Santa, we must place our hope not in politicians or governments or false prophets of doom or wealth or governments or trinkets or sentimentality. Rather, we place our hope in Jesus Christ and put him at the center of Advent and Christmas and at the center of the whole year. Now, as we enter more deeply into the mystery of this Holy Mass, let us beg our Savior Jesus Christ that through his power flowing through this Eucharist, we may be renewed in the fullness of the faith and love this holy season promises. And even as confusion and disaster may strike all around us, and as so many place their hope in false saviors, we pray that we may confidently and serenely rejoice that the true Savior has already come to us, is with us now, and will come again in glory. And we rededicate ourselves and the rest of Advent to prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his paths, so that all flesh may see the salvation of God. Praise be Jesus Christ. Saint Nicholas.